Because here is the reality of obedience. J.C. Ryle, he said this. This is so good. Obedience is the only reality. Anyone can say they have faith. Anyone can say they love Christ. But the proof that's found again in the pudding of obedience is faith. It's visible. Obedience is faith visible. If we're truly those of faith, it's seen in obedience. Obedience is faith acting. Obedience is faith manifest. You see, if we say we have faith, Jesus says, you shall prove to be my disciples by bearing much fruit. Oh, yeah. I wanna be in the light as you are in the light. I wanna shine like the stars in the heavens. Oh, Lord, be my light and be my salvation. Cause all I want is to be in the light.
Hi, and welcome to Live in the Light. I'm your host, Craig, and joining me in our studio is our teacher, Pastor Robbie Simons. You are joining us, whether at home or at work or with the kids or in your car, for our teaching series, which finds us going verse by verse through the book of Philippians. So far in our series, we've looked at what a life truly lived for the glory of God looks like, what it looks like to pursue joy, even in the midst of suffering. We've even talked about unity among fellow believers, and we've looked at the ultimate example of humility in the glory of Jesus Christ. All this, loved ones, and we are only halfway through. And today's topic from God's Word in Philippians chapter 2 takes us to, drum roll, obedience. Right, Robbie?
Obedience, that can be a misunderstood word. That can be something we're like, oh, I don't want to be obedient. Obedience, we can be reluctant or even defiant towards. And yet, it's impossible to truly know and follow Christ and not in some form love obedience. So right now, lots of questions. What does that mean? What does that look like? How do I know? That's why we're here. And that's why you're tuned in to Live in the Light, because we want to explain it to you exactly from God's Word. A wonderful passage again today. This letter is just chock full of incredible passages. Today is no exception to learn about what it means to work out our salvation with fear and trembling and to see how God works in us. And it goes on and on and on. So we're very excited about that. Obedience today. Let's not despise obedience. Let's learn to love obedience, because if we truly love Christ, then we will obey as Jesus himself says. Just a reminder too, on our website, livingthelight.ca, our podcast is there for you to subscribe to, a chance to become a power partner to support what Christ is doing, reaching so many people as well. We need you in the process as we seek to see again how Christ would allow us to be obedient to him in so many different ways. So excited for today's message, Craig.
All right. And today's message is entitled The Path and the Power of Obedience. It takes us to Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 12. And here again is Robbie.
Let's get our Bibles open to Philippians chapter 2. We'll be looking at verses 12 to 18. Let me just throw out right away what our theme is today. The theme for this passage today is obedience. Obedience. Obedience, specifically the path of obedience and the power of obedience within our lives. Why are we talking about obedience? Well, Philippians chapter 2 is an epic example of the obedience of Christ. And what happens now, immediately following the example of Christ, is Paul now gives the exhortation to the church in Philippi, and by extension to us, that we are to now walk in the obedience that was demonstrated for us in Christ and now applied to our lives. So the theme, without a doubt, is obedience. Now, I have to admit, I was tempted to title this sermon this week, Obedience School. But then I was afraid of insulting us, because some of you would say, what are we, dogs? I think the only real reference to obedience school is dogs. No, we're not dogs, but we are sheep, amen? We are sheep. I don't know which one's lower or lesser. Anyways, we'll just leave it there. So in better judgment, I went with the path and power of obedience for our title. It's a little safer. But that's exactly what takes place. And let me just again unpack this context a little bit. So we just come from the example of Christ. Now look at Philippians 2 verse 8. Becoming obedient, right, to the point of death, even death on a cross. So this is what Christ did in his humiliation and then his exaltation. Now notice in our first verse for today, verse 12 of chapter 2, the first word there is therefore. Therefore, so
Therefore, my beloved, as you have always noticed, obeyed, right? So Paul, without doubt, he is taking the momentum from Christ's example, and therefore he's drawing the bridge from the preceding verses to where we are now. Therefore, as you have always obeyed, now directly relating Christ and the obedience within the church, and he says, and so now, again, so now he's exhorting the further obedience, and he's about to lay it out again for the church. And actually, the verse we end in today too, if you look at verse 18, Paul now holds the example of his own obedience, which is to be imitated among the people. So it's like this, if you look here, it's like Christ, Paul, and the church. And then we go further, Christ, Paul, church, us, right? Church in Philippi, and then us. So in verse 18, he says, likewise, you also, right? So he's like, here's what I'm living out. I am imitating Christ. I'm sacrificing my life. Likewise, church, likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. We're going to figure it out. Glad and rejoice that I'm willing to die for the faith of you and the example of Jesus Christ. But before we get too far down the road to the theme of obedience, I want to address some objections right away. Say, well, why would we do that? Because I think anyways, see if it's true, but some of us, as soon as we hear the word obedience, we immediately become resistant or reluctant even towards that phrase, that theme, that word. For some of us, we hear obedience and we're like, that's boring, man. Move on to something more exciting. Like, who wants to talk about obedience? For some of us, if we're honest, we're bothered by that. It's bothersome for us to hear about obedience. We might go back to when we were a child and we had a mom or dad who was always kind of yelling at us and trying to get us to obey. Why don't you obey? Why don't you obey? And it kind of made me shudder in this idea of obedience. For some of us too, we're not just bored or bothered, we're bitter. And we're bitter because when we hear obedience, we live in a world which is centered around self. You can't tell me what to do. Don't you dare tell me what to do. I make my own decisions. I do whatever I want to do. I will build my life. I will spend the resources the way I want to. I will choose where I want to go. I will say what I want to say. I will do what I want to do. Don't even bring up obedience with me. For some of us, it leaves a bad taste in our mouth. Obedience. But this is when our theology must line up with the Lord's. Because here is the reality of obedience. J.C. Ryle, he said this. This is so good. Obedience. Now just read this carefully, okay? Because it's when you get it, it's powerful. Obedience is the only reality. Now, why does he say that? Anyone can say they have faith. Anyone can say they love Christ. But the proof that's found again in the pudding of obedience is faith, it's visible. Obedience is faith visible. If we're truly those of faith, it's seen in obedience. Obedience is faith acting. Obedience is faith manifest. You see, if we say we have faith, Jesus says, you shall prove to be my disciples by bearing much fruit. It's the fruit that proves that we are true disciples of Jesus Christ. J.C. Ryle says, it is the test of real discipleship. What is obedience among God's people, right? Anyone can say the right thing, but our lives prove where we're at. In case you're saying, well, that's J.C. Ryle. Can I have a more substantive quote? Yes. Next. Jesus. Jesus says, if you love me, notice, you will keep obey my commandments. Watch this, loved ones. Ready? Make sure we get all through the sermon. It's so important, okay? Watch this. It's the love of Christ that leads to obedience. It's not our obedience that earns the love of Christ. That's a huge distinction in the church today. You got that? We love Christ, therefore we obey. We don't obey, so Christ will love me more. Notice the logic of theology from Jesus himself. You love me? Really? Well, then you will keep my commandments. See, obedience is not boring now. Obedience is not bothersome. In 1 John, what 1 John says, his commandments are not burdensome. No, they're not. They're life-giving. It's the best possible way to live. It's everything Christ wants us to be. So without further delay then, I'm trying to unpack for you the reality of the integrity of our text and obedience today. Let's read our passage. Philippians 2, verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, there it is. So now, not only as in my presence,
I love this, but much more in my absence, so not just when I'm around, Paul says. Notice, here's what obedience looks like. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. Why? That you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. Listen, among whom you shine as lights in the world. That's beautiful. Obedience continues. Holding fast to the word of life so that in the day of Christ, I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith. Notice, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. Okay, so what we're going to do right now in these verses is we're going to walk down the path of obedience. And we're asking the question, am I on the right track? Am I on the right track? Hopefully I'm convinced right now, obedience matters to the Lord, needs to matter to me. How do I know if I'm on the path of obedience? Am I on the right street? Am I in the right neighborhood? Am I even walking in the same province, right? We're gonna learn that right now together as a bit of an exam upon our own souls and lives. So number one, if I'm on the path of obedience, according to this text here, I long to work out my salvation. We're gonna hear four key phrases today. And work out, we're gonna build upon that, and we're gonna see without and throughout and pour out. But number one, I long to work up my salvation. Verse 12 again, therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, again, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, okay? For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. These verses are loaded, they are stacked. Okay, the command on the path of obedience is work out your salvation, but you have to see this for the entire message, okay? Verse 13, for it is God who works in you, it says. So here's the famous work out, work in of Philippians 2. You gotta circle that, underline that, make sure that's highlighted in some regard. You come back to it later on, you know you've been there, okay? I need us to see this massive truth in the context of the command for obedience. Work out salvation, God works in us. Again, notice the small life-changing word in verse 13. It's the word for. Here's the whole reason for us walking the path of obedience. Here's the whole secret to the Christian life contained in that small word for. For it is God who works in you. Now, why is this so important? Because the command for obedience in the Christian life can be so daunting and discouraging. And let's just be honest, often just depressing. Obey, obey, I'm trying to obey. The command for obedience by itself, if all we had was work out your salvation, you work out your salvation. Well, self-effort, self-striving, my strength alone. Hey, and how often we do that, huh? We just seek to try to do the right thing in our own effort, on our own strength, and that never works out well. The command by itself, listen, if all we have is you try harder for obedience, then it ends up what? Ends up in total failure and spiritual inertia, right? Because if you try to obey on your own strength, you get up one morning, you're resolved and you feel disciplined and you try to do it, and maybe one day it goes well, but the next day you gotta come and try to do it again, and then you end up failing. And when you fail, you're like, I stink. And when you say I stink, and the enemy comes along and says, yeah, you do stink, and we all stink, and we're stinking at this, and you say, what's the point, man? I can't do this, I can't make this work, I fail, I give up, I'm just gonna sit by and watch TV the rest of my life and hope something good might happen in some kind of way I can't explain. So much of the Christian church does that all the time, and I don't blame you for it. If we're trying to do it on our strength, it'll never happen. And all we end up saying to ourselves, and just we fail miserably because we can't do it. And like, what's the point? I give up. And if we're moving in that theology based on self, we will give up. But this is why this command does not stand by itself. The command to work out your salvation comes with, for it is God who works in you. Notice this. For it is God who works in you. That's why we work out our salvation. God is the sufficient one. God is the source of living water. God is our energy. God gives us new life. God is our strength. God is our salvation. Where does our help come from? Our help comes from the Lord, maker of heavens and the earth. God is the sap to our branches. God is the wind to our sails. God is the flame to our fire. I love this. You see in verse 13, for it is God who works in you. The word work there, in the original, in the Greek, it's pronounced energeo, which of course we get our English word energy. It's the source of our word for energy. How awesome is that, right? This is such important theology. Here's a fantastic parallel verse, Colossians chapter 1. Notice what, here's the tension, work out, work in. Ready, watch. Paul says, for this I toil, like this is struggling, this is huge struggling with all, but notice this, I'm giving my best with all his, God's, Christ's energy. See that? I'm giving my best as God works in me, that he powerfully works. There it is. It's almost like it's such a fantastic parallel verse to what we're doing right now in Philippians chapter 2. For this I toil, I struggle, I strive, I work out my salvation with all the energy of God that he works within, powerfully works within me. See, right here, here's a word for some. The Lord wants me to say this for sure, okay? Legalism, and some of us have grown up in this past, some of us are in it right now. Legalism is, I work out as much as I possibly can and ignoring the grace of the reality of Christ that he is to work in me and then through me. Legalism ignores the energy of God and strives in the energy of man. That's why it's so destructive, because you end up having this system of law that is not supported by the Bible, the New Testament, any form of grace. Just pause enough for a moment, even if it's for one person right now, that's good enough for me. Just pause long enough and say, am I operating in a system of the law and flesh? Or am I operating in the system of grace and the power of God that he works in me? The desire for fruitfulness is fantastic, but you have to understand God works in me to bear fruit through me that others may see, again, Christ in me. That's what a passage is saying right here. Think about it. God is the author of our salvation, Acts chapter 3. God is the one who causes us to be born again, John chapter 3. God is the one who begins the process of our salvation before the foundations of the world, Ephesians chapter 1. And God is the one who finishes the process of our salvation, Philippians 1 verse 6. God is the one who does everything. Now I love this in verse 13, okay? This meant a lot to me this week. Notice at the end, what God works in me both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Now see what's happening there? God works in us to show his will and to see his work within us so that he gets pleasure. So this is so awesome. Even now, the pleasure of God that is at work within us right now, as this text is preached over our hearts, the Holy Spirit is working. He's moving us towards obedience as he works in us. And as we do that, God is getting pleasure in this room right now. God gets pleasure through our obedience. Don't miss how profound that is. I mean, how awesome this is. God works in us, ready, to bring pleasure to himself. Think about that. The reason we abide, we bear fruit, God gets pleasure from the fruitfulness in our lives. So to put it this way, our obedience results in God's pleasure, which results in our greatest blessing. Our obedience, according to Philippians 2, verse 13, equals the pleasure of God, which equals our greatest blessing. The way the world gets it backwards, or our flesh gets it so wrong, is our disobedience equals my pleasure, which results in my disaster. That's what the enemy tells us. I'm defiant. I pursue my own way. I love my sin. It's going to give me pleasure for a moment, and then it brings disaster upon my life. But here's the truth. Our obedience equals the pleasure of God, which always, whenever it's the ways of Jesus Christ, it will always equal our greatest possible blessing because the ways of Jesus Christ just work. They've always have and they always will. So think about it. Think about it, ready? God takes pleasure. Young men, men, women. God takes pleasure in your purity. He takes pleasure in our pursuit of purity before the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about it. When we shun the temptations of the evil of our day, God's getting pleasure from our obedience. We're not earning his favor. Out of love for him, though, our lives give God pleasure. Amazing. Think about it. In our humility, God gets pleasure. Within our marriages, husbands, when you love your wife as Christ loved the church, God gets pleasure from that. Wives, as you respect your husbands and allow his Christ-ordained leadership in that context, God gets pleasure. In our friendships, when we choose to speak well of one another and show honor and serve, God gets pleasure from that. The powerful motivation. God works in us both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Back to verse 12. So God works in us, notice, so therefore work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, okay? So work out here, okay? So God's working in us, but let's not take away the emphasis and the strength behind the verb work out, okay? There's a strong, concerted effort here and intention. You're earning nothing. This is not earning salvation, okay? There's not one bit of that we know based on the entire text of the New Testament in the Bible, okay? But what it is doing is because God is working in me, because his love for me and my love for him, now I seek to strive after the things of Christ because I love him in return. There's a resolve here. Work out your own salvation. And notice the attitude that we're to have with fear and trembling. With fear and trembling, what is this? This is the attitude we carry with it. There's a tremendous sense of the fear of the Lord. Why? Time is short. Jesus is returning. All that matters is what we've done for the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see how this is such a strong opposition to the lazy, apathetic, complacent Christian? Right? We're tempted to sit around and just kind of do nothing and just kind of sit there, but fear and trembling, fear, we're salvation. How, but remember, his power in us. I keep saying that. His strength in us. His work in us, and then the fear and trembling that comes to seek the Lord. But think of the church that is largely asleep. Totally missed this verse right here. God help us, God help us, God help us, God help us. So, I want to just give you a visual for the path of obedience here, okay? I'm giving you a little bit of a preview of what's coming, okay? But here's the path of obedience, okay? And so, work out your salvation. I need you to see this, okay? Right here. God works in us is the umbrella over the entire text. Everything we're being asked to do to walk the path of obedience is in the power of obedience from the Lord. And we're going to see this there, the work of my salvation and without grumbling, hold fast around. This path is only possible here. If we seek to do this on our own, we crash into the ditch, okay? But when God is working in us, then the path of obedience is rooted in the power of obedience. And then we actually begin to see this happen through our lives. It's so, so important. Take that with you for the rest of your life. Teach someone else about it. Help you remember. Number one, we understand we're to work at our salvation. Number two, path of obedience. Are we on the path of obedience? Well, then there are things that I must do without. I must work out. Now there are things I must do without. Look at verse 14 now. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. Now notice here, the path of obedience, am I on it? Am I on it? Am I on it? Does not include grumbling or disputing. That can be translated complaining or arguing. Let's stop there for a second. Let's just think of how much of our lives are not on the path of obedience right there based on how much we complain and argue. Loved ones, be sure of this, okay? God is never working in us to complain or argue. You say, Robbie, how can you say never? Well, look at verse 14. Do all things without. Last time I checked, all things meant all things. Yes.
do all things without. So we're learning here, 100%, the path of obedience means there are things that I must do without, okay? So when I'm seeking to follow the Lord and I complain and grumble, when I argue and fight, I've just stepped off. If this is the path right here down this aisle, nice and clear and wide, and this is the path of obedience, I complain and argue and I take a detour that is not going to be good, and I'm filled with self-pity and complaint and grumbling and murmuring and fighting and bitterness and division, whatever it is. And by the way, notice these two sins that are held up right here. Why these two sins? Apparently they matter a lot to the Holy Spirit that we're aware of them. We get off the path of obedience with our sin, but then what we do here is we recognize that we're sinning. We repent of these sins, and then we return to the path that God has for us. So some of us right now, today, we are way off the path of obedience. We are grumbling, we are complaining, we are fighting, we are having conflict and strife. And so we recognize this right now by the Holy Spirit. We repent of this, and then we return to the path that God has set for us. When Paul brings up the sins of grumbling and disputing, commentators are very quickly drawn that Paul is alluding to the great sin of the Israelites in the Old Testament, right? I've just, in my own personal time, just finished reading Exodus 12, 13, 14, 15, the deliverance from the Red Sea, and I know it's coming. In fact, it already came even in Exodus 15, it took one chapter. But the people go out in the wilderness and they're like, where's the water, man, right? And they start murmuring to Moses, and then later on, it gets worse and worse and worse. The people are out there, they were delivered from Pharaoh for all these years of slavery, the oppression, I mean, the treatment, and what do they say? Moses, where's the meat? They literally say that. Where's the meat? We missed the meat and the cucumbers and the melons and the onions and the garlic. It's all there, man. You can read it. It's all there. In Numbers anyways, it's all there. Where's the meat, Moses? We miss Egypt. Take us back to slavery. At least we got fed well there. It's amazing. And what happens, it says, and the anger of God was greatly kindled because the people of God have failed to see the deliverance and the mercy and the grace and the power of their God working. And instead they have turned, they have looked within and they begin to grumble and murmur and complain. Think of how many churches have been devastated by that sin right there. Think about it. It's about me. How come I don't get this? I want this. I'm going to fight this person because I think I should win. And the whole thing starts to crumble.
Hey, friends. We want to take a moment to let you know about something that's super important to us here at Live in the Light. A very important day is fast approaching this December 3rd, and that day is Giving Tuesday. Giving Tuesday, the day following Cyber Monday, was created in 2012 as a simple idea, a day that encourages people to do good. Over the past 12 years, this idea has grown into a global movement that inspires hundreds of millions of people to give, collaborate, and celebrate generosity by giving to charities, ministries, and causes that have impacted their lives. If you've been blessed by Living the Light this year, we ask that you prayerfully consider donating this year on Giving Tuesday. We are on the air each day thanks to support from listeners just like you. And our hope is to continue to see radical transformation in God's people through the revelation of God's truth here on our program. If our heart for ministry resonates with you, please give us a call this Giving Tuesday at 1-800-22-LIGHT or check out our website, liveinthelight.ca. Funds raised go directly to keeping Live in the Light on stations like this. And you can be confident that your financial support goes directly into the ministry. We are so grateful for you, listeners. Thanks for supporting us for another wonderful year here on Live in the Light. Oh, yeah.